the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter.
John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink, because you bear the name of Christ, will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and their fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Using the very ending words of today's gospel as our beginning, let's get salty. Great and solemn sadness. I heard it announced that we were going to miss the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, to say nothing of pulled pork, sweet potatoes, pickled okra, pecan pie, banana pudding, and did I say banana pecan pie? And excuse me, also Slovak stuffed cabbage called holubky, palacinki, kolach cakes, and prune pirohi. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing but all this manna to look at. Indeed, manna to look at. Even bringing to mind the yearly homecomings, the upper room, eve of the Passover, it is the supper menu for the whole world going through the waters of the sea of death. It's very easy for us to think of ourselves, as we properly should, as the new Israel at the parting of the sea and its salvation. But recall that Pharaoh and his army had their chance not to drown. If the king of Egypt had only bowed down before the Lord, repenting when he sent his plagues and demanded through Moses, "Let my people go." By the way, how many plagues were there? 10, like what else? It was not a question, "Free my family." It was the call of the first and third commandments, as yet not written in stone, but in the conscience of his heart under the rule of evil. Nothing but the same old manna. Ah, yes, food for the trip into the eternal promises of the Lord God of Israel, the Father of the beloved Son, Jesus Christ, revealed to us in the power of the Holy Spirit, food for homecoming. From the same old book with the used well-worn words sung, said, and heard, a sip of wine, not even the brand that I would pick out at the store, a bread that's hardly bread, baked by some religious manufacturer with a cross embosser, and it sticks to the roof of my mouth. But isn't that what Pastor models and urges us to pray with him when we join a table in prayer, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. With your heavenly mouth speak, but the word, and your servant will be freed and healed." Or in blunt street talk, "I beg you, don't stick it to me. See your son's stick stuck in the earth. Stick to me, I beg you." Our banquet begins and ends with being satisfied, fed, and forgiven with the body and blood of the Son of God, creator of the universe and redeemer of the world. God's kitchen is Calvary, and Joseph's tomb is our living room where we always come home. Yes, homecoming under the roof of heaven. Homecoming to what? To where? To whom? Irrespective of whether there's a big gridiron struggle, homecoming stripped down usually means going back to a place, mostly a building or a complex, like an educational institution, or maybe even some work site, or where we used to live, and seeing the folks and activities that used to be there. The church is the same in a way. It's a homecoming to the peaked roof, same songs, folks that used to know each other and the like, people and place. The kingdom of God gets defined often that way in terms of people and place. Homecoming frequently harps back to a better time, though, a happier place, a more carefree people, doesn't it? In the good old days, we... whatever. Is homecoming a celebration of the past, the present moment, or the future? Certainly it is our time in Egypt land, the fearful trip through the held-back water walls, well to dam the unbelieving through the slippery bed of the sea, a time in the wilderness with or without coronavirus serpents and more water, the Jordan's baptismal entrance to the promised land. In some circles, homecoming is a stuffing of the church with ex-members, former members, people who left for various sundry, some good, some bad, reasons, and come back to a once church home on a given summer, Sunday, usually in the autumn, because of family or a need to recall good old times, a moment to pose for a Saturday Evening Post painting that we can hang at Thanksgiving. Properly so, Christians celebrate the home Israel had in the call of Abraham to a whole new land, its final trip from slavery in Egypt into the promised land, and the great times of the judges and kings, prophets, and return from exile. And from there we have the New Testament, don't we? Marking the birth, life, death, and resurrection of our Lord through the Gospels, with a return to the home he had traveling in Mary's belly from Nazareth, then in ministry and suffering from Bethlehem to Egypt and back and forth to Bethany and Jerusalem to Capernaum on the lake with its fish, ships, and storms, with waves of the lost and sick and despised washing over our Lord, even when he takes a shortcut through the foreign land of the Samaritans. Homecoming certainly also is a celebration of the present moment. Well, we are here, though there were times we did not think we would make it there when differences rose to divide us, when pastors came and went and we were sad they left or happy to say a blessed righteous riddance to them. Our children left and started lives elsewhere, and then in recent year or two of this strange pandemic when where veils were put where once we knew the cherished nearness of the peace kiss, the clasp and embrace of wholeness and holiness we call the peace of God, the shalom of God. And what of the future home? We speak of it as the many mansioned in the old King James English, the more than lots of space, the abiding places where God's presence remains eternally, where his promise to be with us will never dull or leave and will always protect and bless. Are we celebrating that? Come, Lord Jesus. Is it a feast to come recalled in every casserole or pizza slice of daily life and kitchen table altered to God, who is our guest by grace at every moment of life? You have a warm church. I've said that describing Christ Lutheran Church in Stanley when folks have asked me what this place is like. Of course, I didn't mean you guys have poor air conditioning, because I found it's a secret, whether Pastor Fry has ever noticed this little secret or not, I don't know, that one of the chancel chairs, fancy chairs, sedalia, is better than all the others because you can sit in that chair under the air conditioning duct. Investments in the summer heat. By the way, if I can stuff in some more home business, since I mentioned him. Our present earthly dwellings, tents of flesh, are often weakly built and maintained. Pastor Fry, every Sunday, is the one who calls us to our true and lasting dwelling, where God dwells. We don't need a special Sunday to hear that. The whole life of the believer is to be one of repentance, as Luther nailed it. Our usual Sunday preacher opens our wounds with the law of God. We may not like it. I don't like it sitting there sometimes to hear him say it to me. But he works on the wounds for the cleansing and healing of the gospel. He proclaims the basics and the important teachings of the faith for the faithful. Thank God for that and imitate him. like St. Paul would encourage us to press on in forgiveness, forgiving others in Christ. Again, I've said repeatedly that the people here are friendly, kind, giving, loving, but that's not what makes this a church home to which we come each week and make it warm. It has nothing to do in a deep sense, really, to do with the pastor or people. Sometimes we make each other uncomfortable because we warn each other with God's word. And that is good law, like there is good news then to lift us up. Rather, we are warm in the way Christ pictures his work among us because our walls are not made of bricks, even though it looks like it, to keep out the winter cold and summer sun. But the walls are made, let me clue you in on this, they're made of hen feathers. Like the mother hen, Jesus says, he has gathered us to himself, protecting us with his own body. The mother hen image may be a popular one and a winsome one for us. Nesting birds are sweet, beautiful, savior, nature-drawn stuff. But know that the chicks are saved because this is, excuse me for my silly extension of the Bible verse, the hen gets barbecued in the noon-burning sun of a Friday, and that is good forever. Death's nails of hatred and sin have not penetrated us because he has made us his blessed bones and flesh, the frame of our holy faith. The walls are his ribs of the church, which were struck by the piercing point of a Roman spear that missed us but got him. His heart is the altar, and his mouth is the blessed book. We are warm beneath a place that covers us with the protection and pardon of his body and flows with the forgiveness life of his precious blood. And what does the lowly hen do? If I tell you the Old Testament name, you'll know what's going on by chapter 19 of the book of Exodus, where it says, "You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." The church is the nest in the denuded tree. In the autumn of the year, we recall the fall, the leaves of time stripped away in sin. Overhead, we can see, as I have for a number of days now, a squadron of large birds seeking home from where death will reign with its freezing cold. St. Michael and all angels is celebrated this Wednesday, and we implore morning and evening in the word of St. Martin's prayers, "I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong, and that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you, for into your hands I commend myself, body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil one may have no power over me." Surely we have some lofty and warm views of our church, our home. It's a cathedral-like place, dim except for the stained glass, what it allows it to illuminate, the life of Christ and his saints. It's a lovely place filled on Christmas Eve, babies crying, children fidgeting, ties too tight on men, women with too many things to think about waiting at home for attention, teens looking for others like them, and the organist taking charge for the procession by candlelight. Is that incense I smell amid the wet straw? Or maybe the church is a fish camp-like place where everyone is swaying on rough benches, facing a rustic chopped cross, singing their favorite Baptist songs that never graced a Lutheran hymnal, while sweat runs down the nape of everyone's neck. The preacher going on too long, just we know, where all the Duke's mayonnaise dishes put in the fridge. Can I slip out during the last chorus to set up the children's games? Or is the blessing less an option and more an opportunity for God to send us in his redeeming name as the church? Quite a few years back, I decided to collect quotations, Christian sayings that I found inspirational. I did so on 3x5 cards that I used to use for term papers. Additionally, I kept a couple of them that I wanted to have in plastic on my desk, engraved like the professionals used to keep, you know, Dr. So-and-so's name. They had to be short and to the point. Well, a Lutheran pastor really should have a Reformer's quote among them, I suppose. "Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise, help me." I didn't have that one. Too long for the plastic. This is the one I picked. "We are beggars. We are beggars." On February 18th, 1546, Father Martin traveled to Eisleben, a town where he had been born, to settle some dispute between two brothers. There, but a few steps away from the font in which he had baptized, was baptized as an infant 62 years ago, Luther died. Martin Luther, himself a beggar, was either something he said on his deathbed or, as some report, words that someone found in one of his pockets as on a scrap of paper. There are many scriptural images or views of the church, you know, the vine and the branches, the Lord's body. We're members of the body of which he is the head, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the bride of Christ, the sheepfold, leaven, a building with Christ as the cornerstone. The believer as beggar, using Luther's last words or thoughts, undoubtedly came from an emphasis from the many Bible stories of healed lepers, the broken restored, the sick and dead brought to Jesus for wholeness. They were lives stuffed in a bag, often brought by friends and family. No recycling left. Can you do something with him or her or them, Lord? Lord, have mercy. And then there's that text that some of you know is one of my personal picks for greatness. The littleness, lessness, lousy, humble hound underfoot that the Canaanite woman, like the unknown person casting out demons in the gospel today, referenced when she begged the Lord for his caring. Even the dogs under the table, Lord, get scraps or crumbs from the master's hand. We are beggars, accidentally falling or blessed by a hand that cares for the mutt or the stray. Heaven drops manna, and it is mercy to those hungry for God and mercy for our feeding hands for others. Luther is also quoted as enlarging his beggar's life, concluding confession, by once illustrating the church as one beggar showing another beggar where there is a crust of bread. The actual attributed words usually are stated, "We are all mere beggars telling other beggars where to find bread." This is not our church. It is the body of Christ. We are eucharistically changed people, fed by the word heard, washed over, eaten, and swallowed. We only have wings like an eagle's because he has risen indeed. Many people, especially those who have no hope when they are dying, beg for life, more of it, an ending somehow. Our dying Savior, we could add this to the great I Am's, I think, the good beggar, begs not for his own life, but for all the world's lives, those living, those already in the grave, and even yet those unborn. God's vision sees clearly sin and salvation, the splintered and axed world, its axis no longer aligned to God and his good. He sees and forgives, loves and gives life. Our blind eyes are opened by his closed in death. This week, someone sent me a picture on the internet. I put a couple copies out in the narthex of a new cross I had never seen before. It's a large, plain, white Latin cross with a giant, a little bit on the strange side, human eye, perhaps the all-seeing or the omniscient eye of God visible in Christ, painted on some kind of a clear canvas made of glass or plexiglass and affixed to the cross where the crucified body is usually found. When I looked at it, it asked me, how clearly do you see the cross? It hangs there quite openly. Ours does. It is the frame of our faith home. It is the rafter of God's righteous support of life. It is God seeing clearly, really. We would see God, but it is enough that God sees us and how he sees us clearly in love and forgiveness. Look at another image. You got your bulletin in front of you? The cover of the bulletin? The bulletin cover picture has an interesting detail which you may have missed. Yeah, I look at these kind of things before church. It's the first church, I guessed, probably depicting Pentecost gathering of the disciples. Yes, I counted, there's 12 disciples. But wait, the flame lamp above is probably not the Pentecostal flames on folks' heads, because there's only one of it. And it's over our Lord, you know, like our chancel presence candle, which says that Christ is here in word and sacrament. Jesus gets a cross in his halo, I noticed, rightfully so. But I counted the disciples wrong. At Pentecost, there would only be, what, 11 originals, and then Matthias would have been the replacement just before Pentecost. So, and then I counted halos. I think Judas is the one on the left just next to Jesus. He doesn't have a halo. This is a pre-Pentecost portrayal, perhaps. You know, there's a hole in the word home. The second letter reminds us, oh, there are those who are missing. There is mission in homecoming. In the past 2 years, we've all been some degrees apart, 6 foot masks, ventilators, the sick and shut in we could not visit, choirs who could not sing even a longer time than ever for the faithful, the church, and the altar avoided on the purpose of safety of self and others. We fear and blame that stuff has interfered with what we thought the church was all about. Somehow, I forget who it was, sent me a newspaper essay titled, "We Weren't Happy Before the Pandemic Either." Think about that one. We weren't happy before the pandemic either. We were bereft before, during, and after. That's the condition of sin and sinners. That's why there are lost ones. If we could only get back to normal. But notice, there is no change in our sinfulness. We weren't happy before the pandemic either. Recently, I was using a daily prayer resource Lutherans use, and the prayer had this to say. I was trying to pray it, and then I noticed something. When we come to you with open arms, you welcome us. One would let it pass, but it doesn't square with the parable of the prodigal son. When we come to you with open arms, you welcome us. It is always God first with the welcoming to us. When you, Lord, come to us with your open arms, you welcome us. Amen. That's our prodigal prayer. Now, as we gather leftovers of what we recall as bounty and the blessings over the years, know that God calls us to call all home to him by sharing our nothingness before his everything shared with us. As I read recently, a common motto turned upside down, God helps those who cannot help themselves. No more cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic, Slovak stuffed sausages, sweet tea, or German beer for me. Never was there enough to sustain the monk, the priest, the reformer, or the dying sinner, or us. Home with God, we are his body, given as blessed bread for the life of the world. We are all beggars, it is true. Show forth where there is the bread of life and break off chunks for others, for our two-legged pack from which you and I also buy and bake. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Understanding shall guard your hearts and your lives in Christ Jesus.